Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3. 1 Peter, chapter number 3. This clock says it's 6:57, so I don't either. Brother McKeever started way early, or anybody know what time it is? I'm serious. 7:20. All right. I have somewhat of an internal clock. If I can establish a baseline, it helps me. I understand people's attention spans are, by and large, about 5 seconds less than I've already been up here. So I try to take that into account. But this is eternally stuck on 6:57, apparently. So we'll keep that in mind. I told you 1 Peter 3, right? 1 Peter 3, good. Just to further update you about Brother Nibs, we're getting update even right before the service, but he is off the ventilator and in a regular room now, and so continue to pray. There's a lot of things that need to still progress. Just there's a rehab process involved now, and also pray for his kidneys that those will kick back in. It'd be great for him to avoid having to do dialysis. Brother John Nibs, Tim's brother, he was telling me right before the service that the critical care doctor that was in that area said that since March, Brother Petrie mentioned our missions conference. If you remember, our missions conference is kind of the starting of all this. We had to change some things around. So, just give you perspective about time there. She said since March, he was the first person in his condition that she's been able to take off the ventilator in a positive way and move them on. That's what the doctor said. Now, Brother Nibs, did she use the word miracle, or did I guess that's a she used a medical term, miracle, and so I think if scientists say it, we're supposed to believe it, right? So the scientists called it a miracle. So that's what else do you think? But that's a pretty powerful. Powerful testimony. That's what she said. That was the first person in his condition on that ventilator that she has been able to take off and see come out of that. And there were a lot of things happening in about a week and a half ago where folks were praying in a very unique way. It was a interesting thing. A lot of times, as a pastor, when you visit someone, it's for different reasons. Sometimes you're trying to help them. Sometimes you feel like you're a representative. We can't all go and be in the living room of someone's home and pray with them. It felt very much like a representative. There were people that were eagerly praying that God would work. Heard about somebody that was stress baking on their behalf, and people, bearing the burden. So we're grateful for that, and please continue to pray for him and the family as they deal with the hurdles to come. But it's an amazing thing, and I think it merits being mentioned, because you can't. When the doctor's saying that, what else? We as people of faith, we should be able to see beyond the medicine anyway. Understand that God does give doctors wisdom, and he's given people wisdom and understand. We understand that, but we should be able to see even beyond that. But in a situation that's kind of this drastic, I think it merits mentioning, don't you? And I think that we need to thank the Lord for that and for his reminder that he hears us. So, and 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 8. I'm going to read a few verses here. I might, as I read through this down to about verse 17, kind of point out a thing or two for you to notice along the way. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." And note the phrase here, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. How fitting. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, notice what he says here, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Dear Lord, help us now as we come together in your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, encourage folks. I pray that you would lift up those that need to be lifted up. There's somebody listening here or on the internet that's never been saved. They don't have a relationship with you. They're not sure that they have a home in heaven. Lord, even tonight, help them to trust you as Savior. We thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the purposes for the writing of 1 Peter was to prepare the believer for suffering. Peter understood that the tone toward Christianity by the Roman Empire during his time was not favorable. I mean, they weren't exactly exalting Christians at that point. He knew that difficulty would come. According to tradition, he himself would be put to death for the cause of Christ. And in chapter number 3, and I've tried to draw your attention just to spark you to think about what he's saying. In chapter number 3, he speaks to those, and he gives some very specific instruction. But did you notice in verse number 10, he talks about in the middle of what they were dealing with, he said, "For he that will love life and see good days." Now, that's a comforting thought to a believer, isn't it? That Peter, writing this in a context that we can't really almost identify with, we've never lived in the Roman Empire, and we never dealt with the things that Peter dealt with and that Paul dealt with and others, but here he is writing to those to encourage the believer that he that love life and see good days. You know, many people are weary right now. You know, this time of year, I try to think of things and ways to be encouraging this time of year. And I'm not, you know, we don't live in the circumstances that Peter lived in, but the fact is, this time of year in New England and this area, it gets dark early. I have a greater maybe sense of that than maybe if you grew up here. I grew up a little west of Connecticut. To get to where I grew up, you have to drive a good bit west. It's in North Carolina, southeast, you would think of it that way, but up in the mountains there, you're going a good bit west from here, and it gets dark noticeably earlier up here in the wintertime, and sometimes it does kind of play with your mind. It affects your mind, and so it stays dark longer. It's cold. Often the driveway has to be shoveled, sometimes three times, as Pastor Townsley pointed out. You can turn a 3-inch snowfall into 3 shovels. That's a talent, right? That's a a good thing. But he told the college students, he preached to them this morning about exercising. He said, he was just putting into practice what he was preaching. He was getting his exercise in there. Spring seems like it's a long ways away. On top of that, people are dealing with what is called COVID fatigue. You heard that term before, COVID fatigue. I think that has to do with the general, just continual nature of it. And so people are dealing with that. I even heard a public service announcement that was targeting people who are struggling emotionally during this time. You've probably heard them. It was interesting, though, because this one actually was generated, I think, out of New York City. It was something I caught on the radio. They actually suggested that people engage in some sort of religious observance in order to help find comfort. Now, how about that? Now, I'm sure they didn't mean, you know, go to an independent Baptist church on Wednesday night, but the concept is there at least was some acknowledgement, and I'll just be transparent with you. This is something that that's concerned me a long time through all this is, of course, you know, there are lots of angles to consider, but, you know, there's people that are struggling with things that aren't physical. They're the isolation, the loneliness, all those things. And so even the world acknowledges that there is some help in what they would call religion, quote-unquote religion. And, you know, I would agree with it as long as it's true religion, as long as it's the religion from the Word of God. So no matter how much we try to ignore it, there is more to a human than what we can see, isn't there? And it's kind of interesting hearing the news about Brother Tim this evening. I read a post of some sort from an unbeliever. I actually think this was probably, just judging from the tone as much as you can, a sincere thing that they said. It was a sincere question, but they were an unbeliever. They said, how is it that people can believe the Bible if what happened in the Bible happened today, they wouldn't believe it? Now, it shows a very shallow understanding of the Bible, and I think it was a genuine question, but it was a very skeptical question, and of course, people were chiming in one way or the other about it, and about, you know, and, you know, oh, you know, it's how cults operate. You know, they're doing all of those things there, and they completely missed the point of the Bible. You know, it's not about the great events that we do believe that happened there. That's not even the main point of the Bible. Those things were things that God used at specific time. You know, he used a whale to swallow Jonah. Do I believe that? Absolutely. Is that something he does every other week? No. He did it for a purpose, right? He did it on purpose and for a purpose, to accomplish a purpose. And so there is comfort to be had just from believing God and believing what he says in his word. And so the alternative to that, and I love it when you, I don't love it, I mean, it's interesting and sad actually when you read like a comment like that and the things that follow, and people kind of very proud at their enlightenment. They may not use that term, but this, what, you know, they're so enlightened, I can never believe that. And the belief that there, and basically the idea is the belief that there is anything beyond this life is just dumb. Well, how comforting is that? How can you get any comfort in life if that's what you really believed? First of all, I think every human being that's conscious has this general awareness that there is more to life than what we see. It's in us, is it not? We know that. And so people that have become so enlightened that they look at life that way, they're missing out on a lot of things that can bring joy, that can bring peace, that can bring happiness, that can bring a love of life and help us see good days, as Peter said here in 1 Peter chapter number 3. So as Christians, if Peter thought it was to love life and to see good days, to have this outlook is not some syrupy outlook that we can have. In other words, it's not promoting your best life now. That's old, I know, but you understand the concept. In other words, it's not this idea that, you know, anything that bad that happens to the believer is because we somehow angered, you know, we didn't do just right, or, you know, and in our destiny and how flowery it looks all depends on, you know, all the... That's not what he's talking about here. As a matter of fact, in the passage that we read, he says things like, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." In other words, what he is showing us here is something that is possible to have, the good days, the love of life, even in the middle of suffering. It's not a guarantee of a great rosy outlook on life. It's not a, you know, that everything always goes well to those who name it and claim it or whatever it might be. That's not the point here. He's pointing to a really higher level of living for the believer, that even when they deal with the difficulties or the tribulations, as he talks about the trials, the sufferings is a word that is used multiple times by Peter, that even when we deal with the sufferings of life, there is joy that can be had. There is peace. There is power. There is good days and a love of life, as he mentioned there. Bad things do happen, but the believer can look at life in a way that has great purpose and can bring great joy. And I read all of these verses because there's several things in here that can help us all, even if we are quote unquote suffering, even if our suffering is just, it gets dark a little early in New England. Or maybe if it's a little worse, which often we know it can be worse. So there's some things here that can help us. First of all, I want you to see right out of this, still 6:57, by the way, just in case you're wondering. First of all, he said, be aware of others. We need to be aware of others. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says in verse 8, finally. Somebody said how he knew Paul was a Baptist. He said finally and then wrote another 2.5, or Peter, and then wrote another 2.5 chapters. But his clock must have been frozen as well. But he said, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He said, be aware of other people. You know what happens a lot of times when we're not, you know, having the best days, as he talks about there in verse number 10, or we're not loving life, we're not getting the most value out of life that God has given us to live. Do you know what happens often? We stop thinking about everybody else and we start thinking about one person. And you know, when we start dwelling on the one person that we see in the mirror, it's very easy to get into a mindset of, oh, woe is me. You know, the Eeyore complex. I lost my tail. You know, it's easy to fall into that when all we do is look in the mirror and all we do is concern ourselves with ourselves. He begins the section admonishing us to remember others. This begins first and foremost with other believers. You notice what he said. He says, love as brethren. Down south, it's very common. You hear it up here. It's just not as common. But, I mean, you go into a church service, like a Wednesday night service, and everybody's brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. It's kind of how I grew up and the kind of way people talked about each other and, you know, talked to each other. And that's a reminder that in Christ, we are in one family and we are in Him and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he reminds us of that relationship. He says to be ye all of one mind. Be together. Talking about as believers. I think specifically would apply to like a local church. He said be of one mind. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. There's that concept again of one mind. And this is in Romans, so this is Paul talking about it. Be like-minded one to another according to Jesus Christ. So it's within the boundaries of Jesus Christ, what he has given us and what he has taught us. But why is this like-mindedness important? Verse 6 of Romans 15. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're of one mind, we're also of one praise. We open our mouth when we sing together and we sing one song. I think I've said it before, but I think the congregational singing of a church is one of the great representations of what the unity of a church can be like. Everybody singing one song, singing it together with one voice, singing it to one Lord. And it's a great reminder for us to be of one mind. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter number 3. He gives the encouragement to be of one mind. He says to have compassion one to another. So he reminds us, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind one to another. The essence of kindness is not in ignoring wrong, but being able to forgive when wronged. You know, when we start to focus on self, it's easy to start to feel bad. And one reason is we start to get a bad attitude about how other people have treated us. Well, to have compassion is to understand that, you know what, my brother or sister in Christ, the term he used there, love is brethren, my brother or sister in Christ, you know what, they are just like me. They might do something sometimes that I don't agree with, or they might hurt my feelings even, or what have you. But to have compassion and to be kind, as Ephesians 4 says, is to understand that, and even being willing to forgive for Christ's sake, as God hath forgiven you. You see, thinking of others, having compassion. It's great to see how people do rally together in compassion around one another in time of need. I've seen this happen before. So it didn't surprise me. I just thinking about, the Nibs. We, went to visit them, and people were calling, can I bring you food? And then went to, the next day to follow up with them, and they had, a whole, it looked like Golden Corral in there. I mean, all the stuff that was there. And you know what? That's a good thing. It's a way of people rallying around. Galatians 6 says, bury one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's not the first time that's happened. That's happened over and over and over again. And there's people here, even as individuals, who will seek out situations where they can be a help and be compassionate towards them. And a lot of times when we're not feeling good, one of the best things we can do is to stop looking in the mirror and to start looking out the window and think, I wonder who I can be a blessing to. In preparing for this, I couldn't help but I thought about Brother Rodney Gray. He's in heaven now. And, of course, a lot of people in this church rallied around him and helped him out. He was sick most of his life, and pretty much any of his life that we knew him, he was pretty ill, and he would come, and when he could, he'd help out on the bus. There was nobody that I've ever dealt with. You know how you have, in the Air Force sometimes, in old days at least, they used to have a pilot and a navigator in the airplane? That's how Rodney was on the Bristol bus. There'd be a driver, but Rodney, he couldn't drive the bus, but he was a navigator. You could take someone that had a CDL license who has never been to the state of Connecticut and put them on the Bristol bus and have Rodney in the seat behind them, and they would hit every house they needed to hit and pick up every kid they needed to pick up and probably be back to church on time. That's how well he knew and understood that. But then his health kept deteriorating. I remember going visiting one time. Unstable on his feet, couldn't walk around, couldn't really come to church. He dealt with seizures and all intermittently, lived by himself. And again, lots of folks here at different times helped him. And I remember I asked him one time, I said, Rodney, how you doing? And his voice was weak. He couldn't, always talk really loud. He looked at me and he said, I have one problem. Thinking, Rodney, I could sit here and count 15 without even trying hard. And he said he had one problem. And here's what his one problem was. He had gotten one of those, it was a thing you could get from a cell phone company that provided a wireless internet signal to your house. If you didn't have wire internet to your house, he paid a little bit a month for that. And he would use that to be able to get online in order to watch the church services because he couldn't come. So I'm sitting there, and this poor guy is homebound. He's got all these physical issues. He's got all this going on in his body that really had affected him since birth. And he's sitting there, and I ask him, how you doing? He says, I got one problem. And here's what his problem was. His little wireless thing wasn't working right, so he couldn't watch church services. Now, see, when we're not feeling good within ourselves, look out the window instead of in the mirror. Sometimes just sitting down with somebody like that and doing a little inventory and going, I know they have more than one problem. And the reality is they have a lot more problems than I have. You know what? Just that in and of itself, you can walk out of a situation like that trying to be an encouragement, but you know what happens? You end up being encouraged because of their testimony and their faithfulness. You know, children need to be taught the importance of others. That's one of the hard things for, you know, Christian parents to find that balance, because, you know, we don't want to have our kids influenced by the world. But at the same time, we want them to develop a compassion and a care and a concern for other people, realizing that not everyone thinks like we do or has the same background that we do, and we need to be a help, and we need to have compassion. That's the word that he used. We need to have compassion to others. So you say, well, I'm not feeling great right now. Just kind of want to stay in, not because of virus thing. Maybe just, you know, it's just the way it is, just this time of year. How about think of somebody else that you can be a help and a blessing to? Write a note, write a card, send a text, make a phone call. Seek somebody out that you can talk to and say, you know, and just try to encourage them and try to uplift them. Say, well, what if they don't understand what I'm going through? That's not the point. Don't even tell them about it. Not that it's bad to do that. I'm saying don't go into it with that goal. Now, it might be the Lord opens up a door and you start talking a little bit and they have some insight to help you. That could happen. But don't go into it with a, what can I get out of it? Go into it with, how can I be a blessing to someone else? I guarantee you, everybody in this room, everybody listening online, no matter what your situation is, there's somebody that you can be a blessing to even before the end of the week. Peter talked about, he that loves life and see good days. Some of the people that I know that have loved life the most and seen some of the best days are people who've given their lives to others. They have worked to have compassion on and love and serve others. Second thing, verses 10 and 11, he said to seek peace. Seek peace. For he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Follow after it. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's part of the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Here, Peter, he heard that sermon, and he tells us part of being able to love life, get the full value out of the life that God has given us, and being able to have good days, part of that is seeking peace instead of seeking evil. In other words, don't go looking for a fight. Peter laid out a path for peace. He said, intentionally refrain from evil. He said, he that will love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Be careful what you say. And by the way, I think there's a lot that is said in Scripture about the tongue. But I think it's pretty clear that the tongue has to do with what we communicate out of our being, correct? So the tongue could be also looked at as the thumb, or the thumbs, or the keyboard, or the finger. In other words, be careful, he said, what comes out of our being. Be careful, be discerning about it. You know, we're not pacifists. You know, we are even called on by the Lord to take a stand, are we not? Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us to wear the whole armor of God. He talks about how to defend against the fiery darts of the devil. He talks about the church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the book of Jude, the little book of Jude, he tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. So I am not, neither is Peter, advocating for, you know, capitulation or compromise in order to get peace. But there is a way to live our lives where we are peacemakers and not troublemakers. That's what is being spoken of here. There is a time to take a stand, and there is a time to speak up for right. It's my job and responsibility. Pastor Townsley would say this as well. I don't want to speak for him, but I know he would. to stand in it here and to herald thus what thus saith the Lord, because people need to hear it, and people, and it's, that's not a violation what he's talking about here. What he's saying is, don't go looking for a fight, look for peace. He said, intentionally refrain from evil. Don't say things that are evil, he said, or full of guile. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. In other words, how they talk about things and talk to people about things and talk to people about other people. Be careful with your motives in those things. Some said, I can't get along at work. Nobody likes me. Okay, nobody likes you? Have these people never liked anybody before? Maybe there's a reason, you know, for it. You know, we gotta think about how we interact with people. We're not to go looking for a fight all the time. He says, pursue peace on purpose. Verse 11, let him eschew evil, do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So the Christians should seek to live in peace with those that are around them. Peter doesn't suggest compromise as a solution, but we do not have to go out and look for a fight. In 2 Peter, chapter number 1, Peter kind of gives a pattern. It's kind of a neat process he walks us through here about how believers grow. And note this, he says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So he's saying here, add to your faith. Everybody's saved by faith, right? That's where we start. And he gives kind of some building blocks here. He says, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So he starts with faith. It's where it all begins. And he says, add to. So if you look at that as a pattern of Christian growth and Christian maturity, what should be a mark of a mature Christian? A Christian that exhibits brotherly kindness and charity. I've known people, now I'm not thinking nobody in here but I've known people before that acted like the pinnacle of Christian maturity was to be able to bark at people about not being spiritual enough. I've known preachers that way. Now, again, not in here. I'm blessed. I've personally had personal great examples sitting right here in this room. Pastor Townsley, Pastor Brown. I've had great examples. My own dad. Mature men. Mature in the Lord. And you know what? Even as I've known them, more and more it's the brotherly kindness and charity that exhibits itself. Always has. What I'm saying is, sometimes we can get the idea of, I've been saved 190 years, and if you don't, I've known people, it can get that way. So that's not how it's supposed to be, though. We're to pursue peace. We're not looking for a fight. I was actually talking to Dr. Blazer the other day. He called me just, you know, saying hello about something, and got talking about education, and again, nothing specific to anybody, but talking about teachers in a classroom and wanting to fight. I said, well, if they want to fight, they'll find one. You go in a classroom looking for a fight, you know what? You will find it. But that's not what we should be looking for, is it? You know, in a church, we shouldn't be going around looking for a fight, because we're looking to pursue peace. Think about that. You just lived a life at peace with people. Again, I know there's a time to take a stand, but you lived a life at peace with people. How much stress and how much inner turmoil would that take off of our plate? Not worrying about what the next conversation is going to be like, not worrying about those things, but just at peace. Number three, still 6:57, and I'm losing track of time fast. Number three, remain in a posture of prayer. Remain in a posture of prayer. I love this, verse 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now, when you read that, first and foremost, you almost if you just read it, you almost think about, like, it's almost like a intimidating thing, like, you know, we need to be fearful. But that's not really what he's saying here. What is he saying? He's saying he's watching out for us. Last night, I was going up the hill here. It was dark, and I heard a tremendous commotion behind the dumpster. I mean, a screech and a scream, and I thought, what are those college students doing to each other? I mean, it sounded almost human. It wasn't human. I looked in time to see kind of something flopping around in a tree, and then about that time, a big bird flew out of there and landed in the tree here on top of the hill, and I was able to get close enough. It was a big, beautiful owl. It was, and you know what? You think about it, that owl's probably seen me a lot. That's the first time I've seen him. That's the concept of what he's talking about, the eyes of the Lord. You know what? There's a lot of times where we face a trouble or a trial, and we find ourselves looking for him in that sense. And what we realize is he's been watching us the whole time. He's right there with us. In that great time of need, the eyes of the Lord are upon us. And he goes on further, and he says, and his ears are open under their prayers. So he hears us. He's ready for us to pray. We don't pray like the heathen pray. It's not vain repetition. We're not like the prophets of Baal that faced off with Elijah on Mount Carmel, where they were jumping around on the altar and cutting themselves. And you know, we don't pray like that. We pray as children pray to their Father, whose ears are open and ready to hear us. And you know, there's some times where just knowing that helps us get through the day. Having the realization, I preached a couple of things recently to kind of introduce us and reintroduce us to the something we all know as believers, that we live in the very presence of the Lord. And remembering that he can hear us when we pray. And not only that, it's not an inconvenience to him. We don't have to be obnoxious about it. It's not about how many cartwheels spiritually that I do to get him to hear. He said it right here. He said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. He hears us. I'm so glad for it. I'm glad that in time of need, someone's sick in the hospital, we can pray. We can call out together in prayer. God said he'll hear us. He doesn't guarantee us any sort of what it'll be, but we pray according to his will. John chapter 14. We know that he hears us. He even goes on. He even asks in verse number 13, he even asks, who is he that will harm you? So who is he that will harm you? This is saying that nothing can happen to us without the watch care of our Heavenly Father. He's not saying that it's impossible to be harmed. He's saying that even in the midst of confrontation, suffering, trial, whatever it might be, whatever you might be dealing with, who can harm you without God knowing what's going on? Who can get to you if God does not allow it? And if God does allow it, you look at his servant Job and how he's spoken of there in the book of Job. And if God does allow it, you know what we know? That the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's there with us every step of the way. The ears are open, ready to hear. And he's there to grant and guide and give protection every step of every day that we ever walk on this earth. So we need to remain in a posture of prayer. Fourth thing, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Verse 14, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. I mean, just think about that phrase right there. What a bizarre thing to say. He's not ignoring that, you know, suffering happens. But he couples it together with this concept, happy are ye. And it's out of the things that he's talked about here, and we certainly could spend more time in it. He's out of those things. He's saying, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Even then you can love life and have good days. I've seen people go through great trials of suffering that had the joy of the Lord in their heart, and they had the peace of the Lord in their heart, And I've even heard people say crazy things like, I wouldn't go back and change that if I could. Where does that come from? Well, he told them, he said, sanctify, this is the fourth thought, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. He says, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. To sanctify means to set apart. As believers, you cannot, this is a truth you can't get away from, not that you should want to, but our Lord dwells in our hearts. That's, I mean, you're indwelt by Him. And He said we're to set Him apart from everything else. He should be what, in other words, He should be what our life is about. It's easy to start making our lives about other things, is it not? Make your life about the stock market. There'll be days you feel really good and days you feel really bad. Especially if you shorted GameStop. I don't even hardly know what that means, but I know it's a thing right now. There'll be days you feel, if that's what your heart is set on. You know, if your heart is set on your health, you know, it's good to take care of all these things. I'm not minimizing being wise financially, minimizing being wise physically, but if your heart is on that, you know what? Something can hit and affect, and when you feel good, you feel really good. But when you feel bad, you feel really bad. But when the Lord is why we're here for, and the Lord is the purpose and reason for our living, if the stock market's up, we can be good. If it's down, we can be good. If we're healthy, we can be good. If we're not, we can be good. I mean, you go, if the children are obeying, we can be good. If the children are disobeying, we can be good. I mean, you go through it all because He is the one, the reason that we're here, the reason that we're living. Several benefits from this. We said it, happiness during suffering. We have a helper, verse 15. We won't read all these again, but helper when we need to give an answer. He said, be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you. Have a good conscience, verse 16. He said, having a good conscience. You know how you have a good conscience? You keep the Lord first in your life. Make decisions not out of, you know, pragmatism, you know, what will get me the best outcome, but make decisions that are pleasing to the Lord. Whatever they might be, make decisions that are pleasing to the Lord. You know what? Keeping a clear conscience. You know what? A lot of people struggle emotionally or whatever it might be. You know why? They have burdened consciences. We keep the Lord first, though. He helps us keep a good conscience. And then there's a peace. When He's the center of it all, there's a peace about the will of God. He says, for it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He said, in other words, you know, suffering's a part of life. Why don't you suffer for well-doing instead of evil-doing? You do all that, go back to verse number 10. You know what? No matter what we're dealing with, we can love life and we can have good days. Somebody might be discouraged in here online. You might find this message online, I don't know, 10 years from now. Maybe it'll still be there. I don't know. But whether it is then or now or whatever, if you're discouraged, if you're downtrodden, Peter, who lived in a lot different circumstances than we did, he said it's possible to love life and see good days. And he gives us a pattern right here in his word to follow for. Dear Lord, we thank you.